Examination for the ministry.
Men should not be encouraged to go into the field as ministers without unmistakable evidence that God has called them. The Lord will not entrust the burden for his flock to unqualified individuals. Those whom God calls must be men of deep experience, tried and proved, men of sound judgment, men who will dare to reprove sin in the spirit of meekness, men who understand how to feed the flock. God knows the heart and knows whom to select. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1, page 209. There's been too little done in examining ministers, and for this very reason, churches have had the labors of unconverted, inefficient men who have lulled the members to sleep instead of awakening them to greater zeal and earnestness in the cause of God. There are ministers who come to the prayer meeting and pray the same old, lifeless prayers over and over. They preach the same dry discourses from week to week and from month to month. They have nothing new and inspiring to present to their congregations, and this is evidence that they are not partakers of the divine nature. Christ is not abiding in the heart by faith. Those who claim to keep and teach the holy law of God, and yet are continually transgressing that law, are stumbling blocks both to sinners and to believers in the truth. The loose, lax ways in which many regard the law of Jehovah and the gift of a son is an insult to God. The only way in which we can correct this widespread evil is to examine closely everyone who would become a teacher of the word. Those upon whom this responsibility rests should acquaint themselves with his history since he professed to believe the truth. His Christian experience and his knowledge of the scriptures, the way in which he holds present truth, should all be understood. No one should be accepted as a laborer in the cause of God until he makes it manifest that he has a real, living experience in the things of God. Those who are about to enter the sacred work of teaching Bible truth to the world should be carefully examined by faithful, experienced persons. After they had some experience, there is still another work to be done for them. They should be presented before the Lord in earnest prayer that he may indicate by his Holy Spirit whether they are acceptable to him. The Apostle says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man," 1 Timothy 5:22. In the days of the apostles, the ministers of God did not dare to rely upon their own judgment in selecting or accepting men to take the solemn and sacred position of mouthpiece for God. They chose the men whom the judgment accepted, and then placed them before the Lord to see if he would accept them to go forth as his representatives. No less than this should be done now. In many places, we meet men who have been hurried into responsible positions as elders of the church, when they're not qualified for such a position. They have not proper government over themselves. Their influence is not good. The church is in trouble continually in consequence of the defective character of the leaders. Hands have been laid too suddenly upon these men. Ministers of God should be men of good repute, capable of discreetly managing an interest after they have aroused it. We stand in great need of competent men who will bring honor instead of disgrace upon the cause which they represent. Ministers should be examined, especially to see if they have an intelligent understanding of the truth for this time, so they can give a connected discourse upon the prophecies or upon practical subjects. If they cannot clearly present Bible subjects, they need to be hearers and learners still. In order to be teachers of the Bible, they should earnestly and prayerfully search the scriptures and become conversant with them. All these things should be carefully and prayerfully considered before men are sent into the field of labor. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 4, pages 406, 407. In Timothy, Paul saw one who appreciated the sacredness of the work of a minister, who was not appalled at the prospect of suffering and persecution, and who was willing to be taught. Yet the apostle did not venture to take the responsibility of giving Timothy, an untried youth, a training in the gospel ministry without first fully satisfying himself in regard to his character and his past life. Timothy's father was a Greek and his mother a Jewess. From a child, he had known the scriptures. The piety that he saw in his home life was sound and sensible. The faith of his mother and his grandmother in the sacred oracles was to him a constant reminder of the blessing in doing God's will. The Word of God was the rule by which these two godly women had guided Timothy. The spiritual power of the lessons that he had received from them kept him pure in speech and unsullied by the evil influences which he was surrounded. Thus his home instructors had cooperated with God in preparing him to bear burdens. Paul saw that Timothy was faithful, steadfast, and true, and he chose him as a companion in labor and travel. Those who had taught Timothy in his childhood were rewarded by seeing the son of their care linked in close fellowship with the great apostle. Paul loved Timothy, his own son in the faith. 1 Timothy 1:2. The great apostle often drew the younger disciple out, questioning him in regard to scripture history, and as they traveled from place to place, he carefully taught him how to do successful work. Both Paul and Silas and all their association with Timothy sought to deepen the impression that he had already been made upon his mind of the sacred, serious nature of the work of the gospel minister. Acts of the Apostles, pages 203-204. In his work, Timothy constantly sought Paul's advice and instruction. He did not move from impulse, but exercised consideration and calm thought, inquiring at every step, "Is this the way of the Lord?" Item, page 205.